Okay, as we normally do, we're going to begin our class each period with a review session. And as you probably have, we've talked about this on Sunday. In your notebooks, there is a review section. And in that review section, these are the questions that we're going to be going over. And as you recall, one of our objectives of this class is for each student to be able to answer all the questions. And so we'll have numerous occasions to go over these questions. And so we'll begin each class we're going through it. And as you've already looked at the questions, they're kind of grouped by lesson. So that knows what questions to answer because they're grouped by lesson. Now, some of the questions, like for lesson two, are all grouped under lesson two. There'll be two class periods. So you just use your discretion, answer the questions until you run out of the material that we've covered in class, and then leave the rest of the questions for the next class period. Okay, so let's begin, and as I mentioned, and as you know, my style on these questions is I will call people in class that have volunteered to answer these questions. So we'll start with the first question on review, question number one. Javier, here's the question. What are five reasons to study the minor prophets?
Five reasons.
Or give me some reasons.
Examples.
Good, that's right.
Examples of what not to do, examples on what to do. And how it ties into the New Testament, how it harmonizes.
Okay. Okay, let's there was five reasons and we've studied this before. The second one is that we might have hope in Christ Jesus. So again, remember, here we study the Old Testament. The New Testament is telling us to study the Old Testament so that we might have hope. If through study of the Old Testament, it's hope according to Jesus Christ. And what is that hope? What's the hope that he provides of heaven as a home and redemption that he's provided through his sacrifice? And I think, Javier, you will kind of get into this next one here, is to build our faith in God's purpose in the Old Testament. Remember in Romans 10:4, where it says that Christ is the end of the law. There's a footnote on the word end, and it means goal. And I use the illustration, I view the Old Testament like a pyramid. You have all these things going on in the Old Testament, the example, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all these things. And they all were focusing to a point at the top of the pyramid. And at the top of the pyramid is Christ. And that's what this verse is telling us. Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal. He is the focal point. And again, we study the Old Testament to see that. Okay, and another reason kind of ties into the third reason is God's Word, right? We've looked at this on Sunday. Throughout these letters, you're going to see the emphasis. This is God's Word. The Word of the Lord came to Hosea or all the different prophets. And so it's God's Word. So we should study it. And the last reason that we had here is to enforce our understanding that God rules in the kingdoms of men. In these minor prophets, there are judgments upon Judah and judgments upon Israel, but not only those nations. There are some letters directed to judgments on other nations other than Israel. And why is that? Why do we have to study this thing, or why would it be written to talk about judgments on nations that lived hundreds and thousands of years ago? Just to make a point to us. That God rules in the kingdoms of men. We see that in the New Testament verses, and this is being reinforced. And interesting, in the minor prophets, you're going to find two out of the 12 books. There's actually a list of other nations, other than Judah and Israel, their judgments on. So all this going on in the minor prophets. And so that kind of enforces to the point that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Yes, Matt?
Well, and I think additionally it reinforces the point that God wants all men to repent and come back to knowledge.
Right. So why does God bring judgments on these nations? Because he's concerned about their deeds, and they're going to be held accountable for their actions. And we'll see that in the letter. Okay, let's ask question number two. Levi, what is the Hebrew word root meaning of the word prophet?
To bubble forth as from a fountain.
To bubble forth as from a fountain. Good. I use the verse here in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. We talked about this on Sunday. Here in this chapter 20, at the very, very first part, Jeremiah is discouraged. He's getting a lot of opposition, and he's getting depressed, and he's kind of talking, well, can I, as a prophet, not speak as a prophet? And then he describes how it would be. that the Word of God would be a burning fire inside of him. And he cannot hold it in. He has to proclaim. He has to speak out what, you know, the message. And so you, here you see, bubble four. He just, you know, can't hold it in. Okay. Next question. Question three. Elizabeth, what is a prophet according to biblical usage of provide scripture? Right. And you recall when we studied these two verses, and I know Elizabeth already knows this, but we went over this on Sunday, talking about Aaron. Remember, Moses refused, but he didn't want to be God's spokesman. He said, I can't speak. And so God made a provision. Well, let Aaron be your mouth. That's how we saw in Exodus chapter 4. Let Aaron be your mouth. Moses would speak to Aaron. He would be his mouth. And then it talks again about that in Exodus chapter 7. And it says that, you know, that Aaron is going to be Moses' prophet, or his mouthpiece, is going to be his spokesman. So two key verses, you put those two together, and we understand how the word prophet is being used. It is God's spokesman. Okay, question number four. Matt, can you handle this one? What is the mission of the prophets?
To bring the people back to the faith, 2 Kings 17:13.
Right, the main mission. Now, they had other missions, and maybe some more specific missions, but as an overall general point, to bring the people to faith, repentance, and obedience. And we looked in 2 Kings where it was talked about the prophets, what the purpose of the prophets were, that the people weren't listening to the prophets. The prophets were to get them to return to God, to obey his commandments and his statutes. Okay, question number five. John Whitehead, what are two types of prophets?
Oral and literary.
Okay. And the second group? I guess you counted that as two. I'm looking at categories, so maybe the question wasn't clear. What are two categories? That's definitely one category, oral versus literal. What about, you remember the other one, John? It's obvious. Okay, it's so obvious. It's major and minor. No, major and minor. We all know that. Okay, so we use this terminology about... minor prophets. And so let me ask Alex, why are these prophets, we're studying the minor prophets, why are these prophets called minor?
The length of the book.
Right, the length of the book. Very, very simple. And if someone were to say, well, they're minor because they appear last in the Old Testament, that's why they're minor. You got all the major prophets before, and then you got all the prophets at the end. So if you look at from a time period, could you say that the minor prophets are minor? Because they're the last prophets in the Old Testament? Annis, you're shaking your hand no. Why not? Right. Even though a lot of the prophets, the majority of the minor prophets, occur toward the end of the Old Testament period, like Malachi and the other ones, there are a couple, and Joel and Obadiah, namely two, that may date up into the 800s. That's before Isaiah and Daniel and all these other ones. That's the time of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. So the time span is quite extensive. Most people don't realize that. They say, well, that's all toward the end. Well, we've got two of them. And their dates are a little bit uncertain, but most believe that, you know, it happened in the 800s. So that's good. Okay, what are other words used for prophets? Seer, man of God, servant of God, messenger of God. Seer is an equivalent term. Prophet, seer are used interchangeably. Prophets are also called man of God, servant of God, messenger of God, but they're not uniquely. There are other non-prophets who are also called that, so that's not a unique designation. But seer is, and prophets are called by these other names. Okay, question number eight. How many prophets are there in the Old Testament? Wally?
I don't know.
You don't know. Okay.
There are 16 that are literary.
We went through that list on Sunday. There's actually 36 plus. We said the plus because some of them are called the sons of prophets. They're not identified specifically. And Steve was pointing out to me before class was, well, what about, I said the first one was Abraham. Well, what about Adam and some of these other men? Aren't they not also prophets? So when I prepared that list, it was mainly those that were identified as prophets in the text. Other men could be considered that. So 36 plus. And Wally pointed out there are 16 literary prophets, and here you have 36. We made the point there that God evidently is very concerned about communicating with people. He sent a lot of people, men and women, to teach his people to communicate with them. Okay, this next one here, let's name the minor prophets. Who would like, I asked for a volunteer for that one. Who would like to name the minor prophets? There's 12 of them. Oh boy, anxious volunteer in the back. Yeah, Alex, go ahead.
You have Hosea, Obadiah, Nahum, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
Okay. Good. And I had some other volunteers there, so appreciate the people's going through that. Okay, so that will cover our review. And again, we'll be doing this at every beginning of each class period. And we'll cover questions we already covered. And so we'll do that. Okay, so tonight we're going to start our lesson two. There'll be two class periods on this lesson two. And the lesson is titled, Shaking Hands with the Prophets. Wouldn't it be something if Malachi was living today, and we could invite Malachi to our homes, to sit down and talk to him about him and his work, maybe have coffee with him, and shaking hands is the idea of getting to know the prophets, shaking hand and get to know them. So if you were to sit down, Malachi was present today, able to sit down with him, where would you start? Well, you might start with, well, how did you get the name Malachi? Where did that come from? Who's your family? Who's your parents? You may know he's a prophet, but did you do anything else? Were you a prophet your whole entire life? Did you do anything else? You know, you start talking to him. And then you just start having a free conversation to get to know them. And you might say, well, why is that so important? And that's what the objective of this class here is to see that, is to obtain information about these authors that we're going to be studying about. We're going to obtain information from the text and also from secular sources, in order to gain a greater appreciation of their personal backgrounds. You say, why should I be interested in that? Well, the Holy Spirit has used men and women, and there's not a heavenly script or a heavenly words in terms of, here's God and these are the words. God, the Holy Spirit, works through men and women using their abilities, using their backgrounds to communicate the message. And you'll see that, and you know that, right? You read your Bible, and every writer is a little bit different. And some will concentrate on certain things. And, well, why is he doing that? Well, he's got a background in that. And so that's why it's important. And why it's important is the more we understand their personal backgrounds, as we look at their writings, the more it will help us to understand what they're writing from and what's their point. And they're painting a picture to us and giving us a message. And more we can understand where they're coming from, you know, the better off we are to understand what they're saying. Annis, you got a comment? Okay, exactly. And his point was, well, we look at the Gospels, right? The Gospels, they're all the Gospels, but they're not all written the same. They're not, you know, they're each man used their, you know, their backgrounds and looked at who they were writing to, and they're different. Got the same message about who Jesus is, the Son of God, but they come from different backgrounds. Well, that's what we're doing here when we look at these writings here. Okay, so let's now, and we'll go on to the next part where I asked you to understand the meaning of the names. And as you recall, I mentioned on Sunday, when you see in your notes any red outline blank, that means do your best to try to fill it in. And in class, we'll try to go over those. So here we're going to go and look at the meaning of the names. But you say, well, is this important? Well, let's say that we have a visitor from England. And he got on Wally's little app and looked at the church directory, and he's looking at Javier, and he sees Javier's picture and he sees his name. And this guy from England comes and joins our worship service, and he sees Javier, and he recognizes, well, I saw him on the list, and he comes up and says, hey, Javier, how you doing, Javier? That's how you say it, Hispanic. Javier, the J is spelled like an A, is pronounced like an H. Yes, J-A, it's not Javier, it is Javier. So, respect-wise, from an individual, you try to pronounce their names the best you can. And the same thing with God's Word. You know, when we read it, we want to spell the names right, and we want to, you know, pronounce them right, and try to understand where they're coming from. So let's start here, first of all, with Hosea. and look at a few scriptures here that are kind of interesting. Go with me to Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. Numbers 13, 16. Here it's talking about Joshua. But note what it says here. It says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Joshua also had the name Hosea. Okay. Now, if you went through and looked at what this word Hosea means, it means salvation or deliverer. And I have a reference there. We don't need to turn to very familiar verses. Like for Jesus, Jesus had a name, Jesus. What did the word Jesus mean? It meant the same thing. Both Joshua and Jesus' name come from a root, from the central root that Hosea does. And it means savior or deliverer. Now, when we name our kids, usually we name them from maybe our parents, or they have some reason, or grandparents. But in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, Bible characters had Bible names, and sometimes they illustrate the work they were engaged in, or they have a background involved in their work. And so as we look at these names here, you wonder, you know, God's providence in involving in these men and women's life to name them. What's interesting about Hosea is the following. And many of you might know this from studying minor prophets. Hosea was the last prophet to the nation, the northern nation of Israel. After he preached his word, the nation was taken into captivity by Assyria. So here's something interesting. Here's a man. His name means deliverer, means salvation. But yet, the nation is going to go into captivity. So here he's preaching, and he's called deliverer, and he means salvation. But the nation is going to be taken away into captivity. What's more remarkable about that is the prophet before him, Amos, preaching to the same nation, his message to the nation was, he was telling the nation that your nation is going to be taken into captivity. It was like almost like curtain call. It's it for your nation. That was Amos. Then you had Hosea following here. And here you see his name, and he's making an appeal. Now go with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, 1 through 4. So you say, well, maybe God named Hosea wrong. Maybe, or we don't know for sure he named him that way. But it's interesting, he's named the Savior deliverer, but the nation's going into captivity. Note here, even though that Hosea knows that, the people who have been preached to by Amos that the nation's going to be taken into exile, be the last of the nation, look what he says here in 14:1. With all that as a background, at the end of his letter he says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled, and because of your iniquity. And verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. What we see here, even with that background, everything that's going on, he's still preaching a message of salvation, a message of repentance, even though the nation is going to be taken away. So you might say, well, was his mission lost cause? When we look at these letters, never forget that the nations are composed of people. And even though Hosea is talking to the northern kingdom, it's made up of people. You remember later on, after the nation, before it was taken to captivity, we have another letter in Isaiah talking about Hezekiah. Remember when Hezekiah reinstated the Passover, he invited people from all over the land, even people from the north. And we have a record in Isaiah where people from the north actually came into the southern kingdom to celebrate the Passover. So keep in mind, even though you find these messages, yet the nation is going to be done away with, maybe some people returned. Maybe some people repented. And of course, it shows us that, you know, God, you know, of course, is working with nations here, but people are maintained, are part of that nation, and people individually might repent, and maybe some of them did. So keep that in mind. Now, in your notes, you see here that I've provided a pronunciation, and you might have noticed when I say Hosea, you say, well, you're saying it wrong, Rocky. That's not the right pronunciation. I have in your notes here how to pronounce all the 12 minor prophets. And there is a link here to a website, a dictionary reference, where you could actually hear the pronunciations. So what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to play the sound of how Hosea is pronounced here. And actually, you can see in your notes, there's two pronunciations. The one I'm using is the first one, Hosea. And note this.
Hosea.
Crank up the volume a little bit.
Hosea.
You see how they pronounce Hosea. Now, you might say the second pronunciation is Hosea. So that's the second one. So I don't know how you're pronouncing it. I'm going to use the first one. And my point here is just like saying names correctly, be concerned about how these names are pronounced. And if you have aids that can help you with the pronunciations, you know, utilize them and try to honor the pronunciation. The reason why this was brought up is actually when I was teaching the Isaiah class, you know, I was talking about Hosea. Brother Fontenot, I think how I pronounce it was Hosea. I think that's what I said back in the Isaiah class. And Brother Fontenot pointed out that he gave me a couple of these links here. You might want to check that pronunciation. So appreciate him pointing that out to me. And so keep that in mind.
I just want to make clear, I don't put a lot of emphasis on pronunciation.
Okay.
We don't have a recorder, so we don't know how they pronounce these names. Same thing with the New Testament. This is what men today get at. And I felt that so we're not intimidated when we're reading the Bible. So I don't know how to pronounce that, so I'll skip it.
Okay.
As best we can, I'll read the genealogy. I'll pronounce it one way one time, one way another time.
Okay. So, good point, Steve May.
I don't want it to be an intimidating thing about these names. So I'm scared to say it because I'll say it wrong.
Yeah.
If you teach it. So anyway, so just make that point out. If I overemphasize that to you, I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, good point. I mean, we'll do the best we can, right? But if we have the abilities and have these resources to use, you know, why not? But again, point is, read the word, understand it, and, you know, don't be afraid to say however you say it. Just keep in mind that there are these other sources here that provide it. Okay, Joel, we'll go on some of these we are not going to spend a lot of time on. Joel, Jehovah is God. The next one, Amos. If you look at Amos, it was a burden or burden bearer. Now, again, this name is interesting. I was already talked about Amos, right? What did I say? He's preaching to the northern kingdom, and he basically is telling that nation, your nation is going to go into exile. Pretty dogmatic, emphatic. And so what did his name? He had the burden bearer. What is it? The northern nations will be taken into exile. Okay, the next one is Obadiah. Servant of the Lord. Okay. And then on the next page, we have Jonah. Now, even though some of these prophets have these names, the significance of that, sometimes we may know. It's just interesting to note that. You know, here, interesting about Jonah being a dove. How you consider a dove? Something peaceful, a peace. What does Jonah do? He's going to their enemies, Nineveh, and they're preaching a message of got to repent, or a message of judgment, and then they repent. Now, why he was called dove, I don't know, but interesting to note these things. Micah, who is like God. Okay, and then we have Nahum, a comforter or consoler. Now, this is an interesting one on his name. Maybe a lot of this you know. If you're not, we will eventually cover it in our study. He is going to, Nahum is going to go to the Nineveh and preach a judgment upon their nation. And you say, well, how can that be a comfort to the nation of Nineveh if he's a comfort or consoler? He would definitely be a comfort consoler to his own people because they were the brutal enemies. And so we find his name being what it is. Okay, the next one, Habakkuk, embrace. And again, you can kind of check the pronunciations on that. There are actually two different pronunciations. Habakkuk and then Habakkuk, two valid pronunciations. You can check that on the website. Let's go through the other names quickly. Not much to note other than what people believe their names mean. Zephaniah means Jehovah has treasured or Jehovah has hidden. Haggai means festive. And again, interesting, his name, when we look at the minor prophets and looking at how successful they were, Haggai was probably the most successful prophet of all the 12. He had a singular mission to tell the people to rebuild the temple. They did it. And was that why he was called festive? I don't know. It's just interesting to note his names and the mission that he had. Zechariah, you see, Jehovah remembers. And then Malachi, my messenger. What's interesting about Malachi, remember here that toward the end of his letter, he talks about prophecy about John the Baptist. And it's actually referred to in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And, of course, who is John the Baptist going to be? The forerunner of Jesus. And his name, Malachi, was called my messenger. Okay, now let's look at the family. Again, some of these are right out of the text, and so it's easy. In Hosea, who was his father? His father was Beeri, and a man of a well. And on this particular one, we have no further history. You say, well, I want to know more about it. Okay, I've identified who his father is. Let's know a little bit more about his father. Well, both the Bible and secular sources really can't offer anything much more. So no further history. Joel is kind of the same way. He's the son of Pethuel, which means the vision of God. Again, no further history. This was one of the prophets I mentioned earlier that the dating of it is very uncertain. And he's the one that was early, you know, in the 800s. And there are other Joels in the Bible. And so they don't know exactly, even though his name is, we know who his father is, don't know much more about his father, so it makes it very difficult to date that particular book. Okay, and then we have, and there actually mentioned, I don't think I had this in your notes, but if you want to, if you were to do a search of how many different Joels there are in the Bible, there are 13 other ones. And so which one was he? Don't know. For sure. Do not know. Okay, then we go on to the next one here on Amos. There's actually no family history. We don't even know who his father is. Now, you might ask yourself, well, why, if the Bible is God's word, and these are so important, these are prophets speaking God's word, and we don't have much family history, he says, well, is that a problem? And, no, God, the Holy Spirit, has chosen to give us whatever information he has given us. He said, well, why back on Joel, we're given his father, but no other information. Just remember these letters that were written at the time that they were written. Maybe the people knew Joel and knew who his father was. Maybe had application to the recipients of this letter. But from that point on, we have no further information. So it may be important for the times of the writing and who the letter is addressed to. But in many cases, we'll see here that we have no information. And so Holy Spirit's not told us it's not important to know. And so we glean what we can glean. And if there's no other history, then we'll just leave it at that. Okay, Obadiah. There's no family history on Obadiah. We go on to the next one, but point on Obadiah is, you know, some of these names are very, very popular in the Bible. There's actually 13 other Obadiahs in the Bible. Okay, let's go on to Jonah. Jonah, again, we find his father provided. He's the son of Amittai, but again, we don't know who he is, no further history. And Micah, no family history at all, other than we know there are seven other Micahs in the Bible. And you might say, well, if we don't know who their father is or the family, how can you date the book? Well, we look, you know, what scholars do, they look for references, date time references. can look at things discussed in the letter. If nations are talked about, that helps date the letter. So you don't necessarily have to know the family to know how to date these letters. There's a lot of other clues of dating the letters. Nahum, no further history. Habakkuk, no family history. And you see, if you did the lessons, you fill in the blanks for the most part. You know, not much family history, but there are some exceptions. And so here is one where we have an exception, is Zephaniah. And so if you filled in the blanks, who was Zephaniah? He was the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. So here in this particular case, actually, you have like a genealogy provided going all the way back to King Hezekiah related to that. So that would make him, I think I had this wrong on my on the slides here, the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, great-grandson. So the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And so what we have here in this particular prophet, you might say he's got some royalty. You know, he's in a royal family, tracing his roots back to King Hezekiah. Now, it's interesting when you think about this lineage here being tied back to Hezekiah and look at when Zephaniah wrote. He wrote right before the southern kingdom being taken into captivity by Babylon. And so his great-great-grandfather was the one that saved the nation from Assyria. Now, he's faced with this kind of the same scenario where, but in this case, the nation will be taken into captivity by Babylon when he presents his lessons. There are four other Zephaniahs in the Bible. Haggai, no family history. And then the next one here is an interesting one. Here is Zechariah. If you filled out the blanks here, you'd see here that on Zechariah, he was the son of, and I can appreciate Steve's comment here, I'm trying to pronounce this, Barat Shaya, the son of Iddo. And let's identified in Zechariah 1:1, but go with me to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 4. Nehemiah 12, 4. And note the significance of Iddo. Nehemiah 12, 4. Here we have on the returns back from captivity back to Jerusalem, we have lists that are provided. In this particular list are lists of all the priests and the Levites who came back. And this list is broken up into two pieces. Verses 1 through 7 are the priests, and then 8 through 11 are the Levites. And so as we go down this list here, we see Iddo. And so he was a priest. And so that would make Zechariah in the priesthood. He is, you know, his grandfather was a priest, Iddo. And he was came back in one of the returns. His name He's named specifically. You can drop down to verse 16. And here it now lists the heads of the father's household. So Iddo was a head of a household. And starts naming his family in verse 16. So he says, of Iddo and Zechariah. Now here's Zechariah, the minor prophet. You say, well, where is his father, the Bar Hechai? Well, sometimes in the Bible, when you're provided information about family, sometimes they'll skip father. And that's the case we have in verse 16. When we tie this verse and the other verses, we know that Zechariah had a father. And so in the list here, the father is missing of Zechariah. But in other scriptures, we know that you know who his father was. Now, the other thing that's interesting about Zechariah, so he was one of the priests who returned with Zerubbabel to Jerusalem. Now, another interesting thing about Zechariah is of all the minor prophets, Zechariah is probably the most popular. There are many, many Zecharias in the Bible. And the count varies depending upon whether some believe are the same or different Zecharias. At least can be up to 31 different Zecharias in the Bible. And the last one we talked about in our list here is Malachi. There's, again, no family history. Okay, so now we know their names. Now, we know in Scripture sometimes God intentionally gives people certain names for certain purposes. You've done your reading. You know about the Hosea, how his children were named by God and they were given purposes. And whether these names have some significance about their mission and their work, maybe it did. We can't be too dogmatic, but it's interesting to note what their names mean and the work that they're involved in. Okay, now let's move on now to where they're from. Okay, so you get to know who their family is, or in terms of what their names mean, what family is. Now you start asking a question to the prophets about, you know, where do they grow up? Where do they reside at? So in your notebooks, you have a general map. Hopefully all of us know this map. But just to point out some of the nations here, of course, we have Judah, the southern kingdom, and we have the Dead Sea. But note the Philistine, they're in red. And so whenever time you hear cities talk about Ashdod or Ashkelon, talking about the Philistine, of course, those were the enemies of Judah and Israel. And over on the other side of the Dead Sea, we have Moab, and then to the north, we have Ammon. And we have the northern kingdom. And remember, on the northern kingdom, it was called Israel when the nation divided. Its capital was Samaria. Sometimes the writings of the Old Testament will talk about Samaria, but it's really talking about the northern kingdom. And there's another term used about the northern kingdom, and we'll see that here in a minute, is Ephraim. We know Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes. Sometimes Ephraim is being used to refer to the northern kingdom. And you say, why did Ephraim pick up that name associated with the northern Israel? And that was because Joshua, one of the great leaders, was an Ephraimite. And so back in those days, Ephraim, that northern kingdom was also called Ephraim. Okay, in the north, here's the bitter enemies. Syria, Damascus is the capital. And then way up here is we have the Phoenicia, Tyre, and Sidon. And so this kind of gives us the geography as we read the minor prophets. When it talks about these different countries, that's where they're located at. Okay, so let's now go and look at each of the prophets. Okay, so we'll start with Hosea, and our first question is who is, where did, what kingdom was he associated? And in the notes is likely a citizen of blank kingdom. And hopefully, if you went through the notes here, you see that very likely a citizen of the northern kingdom. Well, how did we arrive at that? The way we arrived at that is when you look at the letter was addressed to the northern kingdom, was to Israel. There's a couple places in Hosea where he talks about certain things. Go to Hosea chapter 7, verse 5. So here he is, Hosea, addressing this letter. And note what he says. He says, on the day of our king, the prince became sick with heat of wine. Note the word our king. So he's referring to his king. Well, it would be the king of the northern kingdom. So these are some indicators that likely he was a citizen of the northern kingdom. And then if you kind of go back, go to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, you find a reference here at the end of verse 2 that says, for the land, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaken the Lord. Very specific, the land. And so if he was a citizen, he would be writing about this. He would use terminology like that, the land, our king. So it's very likely that he was a citizen of the northern kingdom. There's some other really strong evidence here is that when you look at the writings and look at all the places he refers to a lot of places of the northern kingdom. For example, I mentioned about Ephraim, a term used about the northern kingdom. He uses the word Ephraim 37 times in his letter. And so he's using these terms about in the north here and about cities, Samaria, Bethel, and other cities. And so all this points to the idea that he was a citizen of the northern kingdom. Okay, let's go on to the next one here, and Joel. And again, a lot of these you see here, it's not always vividly clear where they were from. So you see, kind of pick up looking at these verses here to see information from it. Joel, again, not explicitly mentioned in his letter, but very possibly a native of Judah. You say, well, how do we arrive at that? You'll find throughout his letter in Joel that he talks a lot about, and a lot of these verses point to that, he talks about the word Zion. Zion was referring to Jerusalem, the city. And he's talking about, like in Joel 2:1, blow a trumpet in Zion. Again, Zion, another term for it, was referring to Jerusalem. And you find that through his letter, talking about Zion. And so these are indicators that he was from a citizen of the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 23, so rejoice, O sons of Zion. And then in chapter 3, there's a couple other references. So, a citizen of Judah. Okay, let's now move on to Obadiah. I'm skipping out of order here in terms of how they appear in the Old Testament. Location unknown. But the next one here is the one of most interest to me. And that is where Amos was. Where was he from? So, if we go to Amos 1:1, he actually identifies where he's from. He's from this area called, or city called Tekoa. T-E-K-O-A. And there's a map provided in your notebook where Tekoa is. Tekoa, or however you say it. And it's located in the southern kingdom. And here's a map to kind of show the geography. And it's located real close to the Dead Sea. And in your notes, you probably can't see it on the overhead. This is a mountainous region. So this particular area, the Tekoa, was a very rugged country. It was 18 miles from the Dead Sea. And between the Dead Sea and the city were steep valleys, rugged canyons. And this is where Amos was from. There is a thought that when Jesus went to the wilderness to spend 40 days and 40 nights, it was an area right around this particular city. We're going to see here later on about his occupation. He was a herdsman and also a farmer. And here in these rugged hills, they used to have these type of sheep called Nakads, N-A-K-A-D-S. They were rugged mountain sheep, and he was a herdsman. And so that's kind of from where he was from. Also talks about him being a grower of sycamore figs, and sycamore tree is also found at a lower altitude, closer to the Dead Sea. So what's interesting about that is where this city's at is in the southern kingdom. Amos preached to the northern kingdom. So here God, through his providence, is taking a man, a farmer, a herdsman, from the southern kingdom and sending him to the north to preach. You know, how difficult and how odd would that be? But that's the case with Amos. We're going to cover this maybe later, but when you look at Amos and look at his writings and look at his background, you'll see that his writings I think I have that a little bit later on, where he reminds me a lot of John the Baptist. He's a man of saying it the way it is, a very hard preacher, preaching the truth and about if you do wrong, God's going to bring judgment and justice on you. And so here he is. This is the man that God is using to send to the northern kingdom. And you know how receptive, and actually when you look at his writings, he's going to get some flack from the king of the north about where you're from. He said, you go back to the southern kingdom from where you're at. And so it was not an easy job, but Amos was able to do that. Okay, so let's stop here for a minute here, and we'll pick up here on Sunday. But at the end of our class, we've got a few minutes here. I do want to mention about we have our lessons. Remember, we do the review, the body, of the material, and then we cover the lessons. One thing that you will note here, and one lesson we can see from just our study this evening here, about how God uses all types of people with different abilities and their backgrounds to accomplish his purposes. You know, so here we have farmers, we have royalty, we have one who's a priest, we have many who don't even know what their background is, but yet they were God's spokesman, going good to the people. And the lesson for us is even though we're not prophets, we, each of us, were created for a purpose to serve Christ and his kingdom. We were created, Ephesians 2:10, for workmanship. We're to be workers. And the point here is just like God uses all types of people with their backgrounds, with their abilities, he can also use us in our work. Not, of course, we're not prophets, but you know, we have work to do. And so no matter who you are, whatever you have, your abilities, God can use you to serve your brethren to serve our fellow man. He uses the women as the mothers to bring up their children. We have men who different abilities here in this congregation, doing different works. You look at our elders, you know, we've got engineers, a full-time preacher, we've got a material warehouse supervisor. You can see how God's plan is. He uses just anyone he can. And the point for us to remember is take what God has given you with whatever abilities you have, and you can serve. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter how much college education you have. God can use each and one of you. So the point is for us to take the abilities that he's given us and to use them to serve, because that's what we were created for. Okay, with that, we'll go ahead and our time is up. We'll stop here, and we'll pick up where we left off on Sunday, talking about the other prophets and where they were located at, and hopefully we'll be able to finish all the rest of the material on Lesson 2. So there are some review questions, and so I encourage you to do those review questions, and we'll cover those on Sunday morning. Thank you for your good attention and your participation.